The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and do not be afraid." And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, "Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. The event of the Transfiguration was so impactful on the lives of the apostles and the early church that it is one of the few narratives that is actually contained in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all record this event happening. Each of the recordings of the event are a little bit different, but they're essentially the same. It's the same event, and it is really the same story. Now, traditionally, the event is understood as what we call in theology a pledge of future glory. What does that mean? It means that this event took place about 2 weeks before Good Friday. So earlier in Matthew, what's just happened is that the disciples and Jesus have gone from Nazareth in northern Israel all the way up to what is today the border with Lebanon, to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there Jesus declares Peter as our first pope. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," etc., etc. Now they're headed on their way to Jerusalem. And on their way there, they stop at Mount Tabor. And Jesus takes three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain, and the events that you heard in the gospel occur. Now, on one level, we could hear and read about these events and be immediately impressed at the spectacle that occurred on that mountain. You can still go there today, and there's a beautiful church built on top of Mount Tabor. For those of you who visited the Holy Land, you know exactly what I mean. It's one of my favorite spots to visit. I've been to the Holy Land 7 times. I can't get enough of Mount Tabor. And even in Old Testament times, Mount Tabor has lots and lots of significance, dating all the way back to the time of the Judges and Deborah and Gideon. I mean, it's remarkably, remarkably historic. So this event occurs, and we could just say that. Wow, okay. So Jesus reveals his glory post-Good Friday, resurrection glory, in an anticipatory way. And we could just sort of say, all right, well, that's good. I mean, but clearly, in regards to the apostles, except for St. John, in spite of this pledge of future glory, what happened on Holy Thursday night? Well, not so good. Okay, first ordination class of bishops in the Catholic Church didn't do so hot. Okay, most of them ran off. All right, just hours after being ordained, by the way. Okay, so I'd like to just focus on two dimensions of the story. One is there's actually a missing character of sorts in this narrative. And then the second part is its practical implication for us. What does the Transfiguration mean practically for us? Again, moving beyond just sort of being impressed by the spectacle. So the first is this. You notice that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. Now, this is very significant because this actually is very, very difficult for our egalitarian Western ears to hear. Jesus called 70 disciples. 12 of them were apostles, his closest associates. But among those 12, 3 were his closest. Peter, James, and John. It reminds me of a little mug a friend of mine has in her kitchen that says, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." God has his favorites. He does. And the missing character in today's gospel is St. Andrew. Now, why do I say that? When Jesus called 12 apostles, he called two sets of brothers, James and John and Peter and Andrew. He actually called Andrew before he called Peter. It's Andrew who introduces Peter to Jesus. And then, remarkably, Andrew fades into the background. We do not know what happened to St. Andrew. I often wonder what he was thinking the whole time. Because it is these three who are at Mount Tabor. It is these three who are closest to our Lord in Gethsemane. It is these three who are the only ones privileged to see Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Right? So, you know, Andrew's, you know, the connector. He's the bridge builder. And there's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? I mean, you may be trying, hopefully, actively and intentionally and deliberately, to try to attract friends who are not Catholic to the faith, or perhaps friends who are Catholic to come back to church. But at the end of the day, this is not about you, and it's not even really about them. It's about him. And I don't know what Andrew felt. I mean, on a human level, I wonder on some, you know, did he think, you know, is it something I said? You know, did I, you know, I don't know. Was it, Jesus never gives a clarification as far as we know. I mean, he could tell Peter, before I introduced you to him, you were nothing. Okay? But now Peter's big time. All right? He exceeds his own brother, who was the bridge builder to connect the two. Okay. So there is a lesson there. You know, when we're trying to connect people to Jesus, we have to be very careful that we're not connecting them to us. There has to be sort of a disinterest in our attempt to evangelize. Now, that may be an ancillary point to most of your experiences of evangelization, but for those of you who are intentional and actively trying to do this, you know exactly what I mean. You should be satisfied enough if someone comes back to the faith who's not practicing, or someone comes to the faith who does not know it, and then really takes off, and your relationship isn't soured per se, but it wasn't what it was when you first knew each other. Fine. There's a certain detachment in friendship that I think we all could benefit from. But there's a second dimension here which is much more practical to ourselves in regards to the event of the Transfiguration. When Jesus goes up on Mount Tabor and he reveals his divinity, his clothing changes appearance. Right? One of the other Gospels describes it as saying it became so bright, as white almost as lightning. All right, now, there's two lessons in that. The first is this. The apostles are not going to see that kind of divine glory until the resurrection. So what's the event between Transfiguration and Resurrection? Calvary. That's the event. See, there's an attempt today in Christianity in general, in Catholicism in particular, unfortunately, to preach a discipleship devoid of the cross. The reason Easter Sunday is so glorious for us is because it's preceded by Good Friday. And we even know this sort of on a micro level. If you've been sacrificing a lot, or you've been making, you know, lots of different cuts in your life, or, you know, limitations, and then finally one day you're able to have your day, you know, even when you diet, right, you're trying to hold back, and then, you know, you have your cheat day. And the cheat day isn't as normally as glorious as it is if you've been cheating the whole time. But we know this as dieters, we all know this, right? But there's a sense here that there's an attempt, however unconsciously or not, to try to preach the gospel devoid of the cross. Again, the reason why transfigured glory meant so much to these apostles eventually, when they're recording it, is because they had seen that, then they had seen the devastation of Good Friday, and then the redemption, and then resurrection. So in order for us to realize the glory of what discipleship calls us to, we must be prepared to go through that, through the crucible, where the horizontal beam and the vertical beam connect. Each of us in our lives have to pass through that door in order that Easter Sunday is all the more glorious. And again, we have experiences of what this is like in other dimensions of living. But there's another dimension, and I'll close with this. And it's just simply this. Jesus, when he unveils his divinity, by analogy, there is a spark of the divine in each of us called our human soul. We can be very caught up in this world of only seeing the externalities. And for many of us, we fall into the trap of making immediate judgments based on externalities. So, you know, you hear this phrase all the time, perception is reality. Jesus knows what you're really like, even though frail, dimmed human eyes do not see that. He knows the best version of who you can be. And the challenge of a real disciple is to see beyond the externalities and to see the person. Now, again, I don't want to disconnect person's actions from their character. I mean, certainly there is a deep connection, right? In moral theology, we say action follows being. You are what you do. You become who you are, right? So if someone kills someone, we call them a murderer. If they rob a bank, we call them a thief. We don't call them a nice person who had a bad day and decided to commit a felony, right? I mean, actions do have impact. But at the end of the day, have we all not experienced at least once or many times in our lives that situation where we were misunderstood? And we cry out to heaven saying, Lord, only you know my heart of hearts on this. In spite of my best efforts to do what I'm trying to do, in spite of my best intentions, the human factors and conditions and circumstances of my life are not working out, but you know. And the Transfiguration is a peek into knowing Jesus' full identity, right? A divine person, one of the three in the Trinity, who assumes our human nature and elevates it to glory. So we might pray then also, too, for eyes to truly see as persons want to be seen and want to be known. We are in the habit, especially in a place like this, and I mean Northern Virginia and the DMV, of wearing lots of masks. We have lots of appearances. This area is very, very caught up in superficiality. Is it not? It just is. I lived in the Bay Area for 2 years, another epicenter of superficiality. Nothing like Hollywood, but this is close. And part of integration, part of wholeness as a human person, is being able to unabashedly unmask so that we are known as we are. Are we ultimately seeking for human approval? Don't even go there. It's not worth it. But approval from Him? Absolutely. To be known as He really knows us. Let us pray for that courage and for that foresight so that the mystery of the Transfiguration may be something that occurs deeply in each of us. May Jesus Christ be praised both now and forever. Amen.